Okay, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up with me or turn them on, one of the two, and you can bring that music down for me now. Thank you so much. But I want you to go to Exodus chapter 24, and I just want to minister to you for a few moments, and then we're going to have communion and we'll end our service. But Exodus 24, verse 9 says, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw God. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, as it was like the very heavens in the clarity. But of the nobles and the children of Israel, he did not lay his hands, and they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone.'" How many of you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Anybody? Okay. "Tablets of stone and the law of the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Let me start off by saying, I always encourage you, when the word of God is preached, whether it's me or whoever, take notes and then go back and pray your notes. Because while I preach to you publicly, the Holy Spirit's going to preach to you privately. How many of you ever had God speak something private to your heart while the word is going forth? That's not something for you to just write down and never go back and look at. You should pray that. That's something that the Lord is speaking to you personally. And when you do your time, spend your time with the Lord, go back and pray that and watch how beautiful that becomes. Let me say that we are most like our Creator when we are creative. And the Creator is the only one who can really fix, repair, and handle his creation. That's why you got to give people to Jesus. Amen. How many of you have lived long enough to realize you can't fix people? You can't even fix yourself. And so you've realized I've got to give them to the Lord. And really, without a proper view of Jesus, we really will handle him incorrectly. We'll handle the Lord lightly. We won't be able to handle our spouse properly. We don't handle our children properly. Without a proper view of Jesus, we really can't really even worship. You can sing, but you won't worship. How many of you know what it's like to sing songs and not be in his presence? How many of you know what it's like to come to church and not be in his presence? You're like, "I'm here, but I'm not in," because I haven't spent that time with him throughout the week. Anybody know what it's like to come to church and you know you're not where you need to be with the Lord, and you just sense that coldness? I'm the only one in here who can be honest. And anybody know what it's like? You just sense that distance. And it's not like he's angry at you or he doesn't love you. You just can sense it in your spirit. Like, I feel distant from him. And when you have that closeness to him, it changes everything. It's not just about singing. You know, you can get an award, doesn't mean you're a worshiper. You can go and write songs, doesn't mean God's going to like them. Because true worship songs are not produced, they're entrusted from glory. That's what it means to really worship. Worship is not just singing songs either. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is doing what God wants you to do when you don't want to do it. Every time you're alone and you refuse to look at things online that your flesh wants to look at and you say no, that's worship. Every time you are like Jesus when no one's watching, that's worship. I thought it was just singing songs. No, it's sacrifice. Getting up in the morning before everybody. No one even knows but the Lord. That's worship. Somebody say amen. Just thinking worship is singing songs is like telling your kids to clean their room. And you come home and you go, "You didn't clean your room." And they go, "We didn't, but we wrote you a song about a clean room. And we'd like to sing that for you now." And I think this is how God feels a lot of Sundays. He's like, "I don't need another song about something you're not doing. Can you just forgive? Could you just let it go? Could you just spend time with me? Could you just clean your room? Somebody say amen. Amen. And when we spend time with him, we realize the relationship. We see the relationship properly. We see Jesus properly. We see the covenant properly. And really, all of this story from Genesis to Revelation is God trying to rebuild the marriage relationship that started in Genesis. That Adam and Eve that started in a garden, that this whole story starts with a marriage. How many people know that marriage is not man's idea? Marriage is God's idea. Amen. I got one amen. Thanks, Agnes. How many of you know that marriage is God's idea? Man did not invent marriage. God invented marriage. Man can change it, manipulate it, call it what they want. Don't. You remember in the Bible where David took Bathsheba and he slept with Bathsheba. And then he had her husband murdered to hide his sin. And then David married Bathsheba. After David marries Bathsheba, God still never calls Bathsheba David's wife. God says, and David married, what's his name? Uriah. He calls her Uriah's wife. Even though David had married her and he was dead, God still calls her Uriah's wife, which teaches us that man can recognize a marriage that God does not recognize. That just because the world says you can do it, just because the world will recognize it and sign a piece of paper, doesn't mean that God will recognize it. Somebody say amen about that. Amen. You don't vote in God. You don't impeach him. Somebody say amen about that. He is Lord. Somebody say he is Lord. He is Lord. And that's what the Word of God says. And so marriage we see in its pediatrics with Adam and Eve. And the Father wants to reveal his love through marriage, through the story of Jesus. And Eve comes from Adam's side. That God breathed into Adam what the Bible calls the breath of life. That Adam, see, one thing formed him, another thing filled him. That a lot of us have come so far away from the dirt of our past life that we no longer fit in with the dirt we came from. But we hadn't come all the way over to allow God to breathe into us the breath of life. The Hebrew word is Zoa. It means that God breathed into him all of his future and his destiny. He breathed into him people that he had never seen or known. Cain, Abel, Seth, Ephraim, Manasseh, Jacob. It came from a mouth-to-mouth experience with God. And until you let God get mouth-to-mouth with you, you'll keep running from person to person, trying to get them to fill what only God can fill in your life. Only God can do it. How many of you have lived long enough to realize that there are some things that only God can do? There's something, people, my relationship with him cannot be replaced by a person. And so Adam is put to sleep and God opens his side, which is symbolic of Christ on the cross. When Jesus was pierced in his side, the Bible says out of his side flowed blood and water, and that the New Testament was in his blood, that just as much as out of Adam's side came his bride Eve, out of Jesus' side came the church, which is his bride. Am I helping anybody in here today? Thank God for the cross. And what you got to realize is the gospel, am I boring you? I don't want to bore you. The gospel at its pediatrics, at the core, at the foundation, at the bedrock, at the essential, if you dig down to its conception, the pediatrics, the birth of the gospel, is not about our sin. Everybody thinks it's about our sin. It's not about our sin. Although Jesus deals with our sin. Can somebody say amen? Thank God that he nailed our sin to the cross. But it's not about our sin. It's about him rescuing his bride. That's what it's about. Him coming for the one he loves, which is the church. Some of you love the church. You cannot say you love Jesus and not love his bride. Some of you love the church. I'm not just talking about creative. I'm talking about the church that Jesus died for. You got to love the church. And so many people just love what the church does, but they don't love the church. You can't just love what the church does. You got to love the church. You got to love what Jesus died for. And he breathed into Adam, and I don't want to get into a theological debate here, but it does not use the same recount that he breathed into Eve. It just says he breathed into Adam because theologians believe that Adam and Eve shared the one breath of God. And this is why adultery is like murder to the heart of God. And when we don't see Jesus properly, you'll never see your relationships properly. You'll never see the covenant of marriage properly. And many of you have never been exposed to a godly marriage. Many of you have never been exposed to godly parenting. You know, the older I get, I'm less impressed with how big somebody's church is. And I'm like, let me see your marriage. I've lived long enough. You know what I'm talking about. I've been to enough. I gotta be careful because things get online, but I've been to enough churches, big churches, to preach, and I'm like, do y'all even love each other? I'm less impressed with how much money somebody has, and I'm more impressed with how they treat their wife. I'm less impressed with how much money or house they have or whatever. I'm more concerned about how you treat your husband and how you handle your children. Because I've learned already at 45 that you're not going to be a good dad without the Lord. You don't know how to be a dad without Jesus. See, y'all, some of y'all can't say amen to that because you've not lived long enough to realize you don't even know what to pray for. The Bible says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of you have lived long enough to realize and gone through enough situations that if God goes, well, what do you want me to do? You go, I don't even know what ought to be done. Has anybody lived long enough? Parenting will get you there. Amen. Marriage will get you there. If God's like, what do you want me to do? You're like, I don't even know what ought to be done. I don't even know what to ask you for. And you begin to realize, see, when you're young, when I was young, I was so ready for everything God wanted to do in my life. I was like, put this on my back. I am ready for marriage. I'm ready for kids. I'm ready for ministry. I'm ready for everything. And now the older I'm gotten, I'm like, look, we're not going to make it without God. None of us in here got enough drip. None of us in here got enough grease. None of us in here. We are not going, if the Lord does not go with us, anybody live long enough to get there yet? And you're like, I need him every day. And this is what it means. What it takes to spend time with the Lord, to be the man that God's called you to be, the husband that God has called you to be, the wife that God has called you to be, the mother that God has called you to be. That's a lot just there. Forget money. Do you understand? Just dealing with you. My biggest prayer over the last 6 months is, God, deliver me from myself. How many of you have just gotten to the point where you're like, that's enough for you? You say it to yourself, that's enough for you. You need to just shut up. That's enough. Anybody ever gotten to the point with yourself where you're like, you know what? You need to sit down. Anybody else talk to themselves about that? You know, because age teaches you some things. There's just some things you can't learn till you marry 20 years. There's just some things you can't learn till you've had the child. There's just some things. When you're young, you just make brash, I'll never, there's no way. And as you get older, as far as I know, best I can remember, life teaches you some humility. Come on, somebody. And marriage is important. And I care how people treat their spouse, how they treat their children. And Jesus went to the grave for 3 days, just as Adam went to sleep. And God birthed out of him Eve, and God birthed out of our Savior, the church. And this is a beautiful thing for God to reveal his love for us. In Genesis 15, he tells Abraham, I am your exceeding and great reward. And Abraham accepted that statement. See, everybody wants God to talk to them. And it is wise to receive the word of the Lord. But eventually, God will test the reality of your commitment to the word he gave you. And God tells Abraham, I'm your reward. And God tells Abraham, I'm your exceeding and great reward. Abraham says, I love that. God gives the miracle. Here comes Isaac. And see, it's easy to give God things that are painful. It's easy to give God things. How many of you ever had some things that you knew you needed out of your life that were ruining your life and you wanted God to take it? Anybody have that? See, it's easy to give those things to God. You're like, take it. My God, deliver me. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? But it's different when he asks for your miracle. When he asks for your Isaac. See, so many people think, I'm not spending time with Jesus, and if I spend time, and I need money. So if I spend time with Jesus, I'll get money. And I'm single, and I want a spouse. So if I spend time with Jesus, I'll get a spouse. Or I'm sick in my body. So if I spend time with Jesus, I'll get healing. And they think the reward of spending time with Jesus is the miracle. But God told Abraham, I am your exceeding and great reward. See, the reward of loving and serving Jesus has to be Jesus. And until he becomes your dream, you'll never really sleep. Until he becomes the thing your heart pants for, you'll never really know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. How many of you want the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Well, the only way to have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is to give up your right to understand. God, I don't understand everything. I don't understand why I'm going through why do you want my miracle? You gave him to me. These people who, you know, we teach the blessings of God or the call of God is without repentance. We teach that God will give you something, never ask for it back. What Bible are you reading? There's this thing called the tithe, that where God gives you and he goes, now give me mine back. To practice that muscle weekly. All of this whole church, our campus is everything. I have to give that back to God all the time. To say, God, I want you more than I want this. So many people are in love with the promise more than his presence. We want the promise of God. How many of you want God's promise for your life? See, but we can't fall more in love with what we want him to do through us. What we want him to do through us can't mean more than who he means to us. He has to become your reward. Sleep. What would you pay for sleep? Sleep is so rare. When you do it, you tell everybody, I slept. No, really. It's like a phenomenon. People don't sleep. You're not the mom that God has called you to be when you're tired. You're not the dad that God has called you to be when you're tired. And you know why you have a hard time sleeping? Because you will not spend time with the one who gives rest. The Bible says he giveth to his beloved sleep. If you could write a check right now and know every night from now through the end of the year you would sleep, what would you pay? What would you pay? This is what I mean by true riches. To lay your head down at night and not be full of anxiety and fear and depression and worry and this feeling of I'm late. So many of you feel unseen. Because when we do not spend time with the Lord, we rush to platforms. Because we feel the platforms make us be seen because God's not looking at us. God does not hear our voice. I came to tell every one of you, God sees you. He sees you. Everybody go, God sees me. Yeah, say it again. Say, God sees me. Everybody say, God hears my prayers. I believe with all my heart, according to the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures, that when I pray, God starts moving in my behalf. That's why I couldn't do half the stuff my friends did growing up, because I had a praying mama. I had a pastor come to me once and said, why don't you just surrender to God? Your parents are full of the Holy Ghost and your grandparents. You are the worst sinner I've ever seen. So why don't you just surrender to the Lord? Because there's no chance of you ever being good at sinning. Somebody say amen about that. It's like Peter. You remember when Peter, when they arrested Jesus and Peter was out in the courtyard and the lady came and said, hey, you one of them disciples. And he said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not one of them. And she said, yeah, you is. You one of them disciples. And he started cursing. He started cursing, trying to prove to her that he wasn't with Jesus. And she said, no. Read it in the Bible. She said, no, you one of them. And this is what she said. She said, even your speech betrayeth you. I want my kids so full of the Holy Ghost that when they try and sin, they don't even know how to. When they try and lie, when they try and curse, people in the world go, no, you save. We don't want to hang around you because your mama got the Holy Ghost. We don't want to invite you to our party because every time he come, the cops come because he got parent. You understand what I'm saying? That's what you want. Your children so full of God, so full of the Holy Spirit that even when they try and do the things of this world, the world rejects them. Praise God. Everybody say, Lord, let it be for all of my children. Let it be for all of my children. Let the wicked things of the world reject them. And let the love of Jesus embrace them. Yeah, it's a beautiful prayer. God, do these things in our lives. Do these things in our families. Let us know you and love you and serve you all the days of our life. Let us learn to be patient and loving and forgiving, that we would love you properly. Let us be more aware of your opinion than man's opinion. I had to do that as a pastor. I think you can trust a pastor when a pastor loves Jesus more than he loves the people. Yes. Because you'll never love the people properly if you don't love Jesus. Right. You'll manipulate the people. You'll do things to fill chairs. You'll do things to do because you don't really love the Lord. You love the people. This is what happened with Saul and David. When David sinned and when Saul sinned, his whole concern was the people. the people's perception. He told the prophet, he said, don't tell the people. Don't embarrass me in front of the people. But when David sinned, he never asked God not to take the kingdom from him, because David never wanted the kingdom anyway. David never wanted the kingdom. When David sinned, he didn't say, don't embarrass me in front of the people. When David sinned, he said, don't take your spirit from me. This is how you keep your heart right. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Lord, don't. Everybody throw their hands up and say, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. Don't take your presence from me. Don't let me sense that coldness. Is this helping anybody? Anytime you're offended, you've got to give that back to God. Pray for those. You will never be offended by a person you pray for daily. Anyone who you're offended at, you don't pray for daily. Ask God to bless them. If that doesn't work, start giving them money. You'll get healed immediately. Promise. I had somebody I had a real problem with once. Every time their name came up, I had a problem with it. I felt funny. And I couldn't get over it. And I was praying for them. And I couldn't get over it. And God said, write them a check. And I was like, this isn't God. This is the enemy. And I wrote him a check, and it healed me. See, because what I refuse to be is a 60-year-old bitter pastor. A 70-year-old. I refuse. Bitterness is a cancer. And cancer never stays where it starts. One of the Greek words for forgiveness means to exhale. It means to, get it out of you. Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. No one nailing Jesus to the cross asked him for forgiveness. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had to get it out of him. Everybody say, Lord, forgive me of bitterness. Lord, forgive me of bitterness. Yeah. And time doesn't heal. Jesus heals. You can be 10 years more bitter, 10 years more angry, 10 years more. Yeah. No, no. Time will not heal. Jesus heals. Praise the Lord. You want pastors that love, you want pastors who care more about God's opinion than yours. You do not want your pastors to be your employee. You do not want them to work for you. You want them to work for the Lord. Praise God. Can you imagine if we had to please everybody's opinion in here? What a disaster it would be. Give back to God what he gives you. Give it back to him. Your miracle. The thing that you don't want to give him, give it back to him. This is a beautiful thing. And this is what we see in marriage. They had a blood covenant in Genesis. This is why, young people, keep your purity. How does the Lord marry us? One, through blood. The blood that was shed on the cross. How many of you know we become the bride of Christ through the blood on the cross? That's why when God makes you, young ladies, when he made your body, he made you. That when you lose your purity, it releases blood, because it's a covenant. That's how God made you. Don't cheapen that. I can't get one amen.
Amen.
You ain't gonna watch this on TikTok. I'm telling you the word of God. A blood covenant is the strongest covenant known to man. And this is how God made us. God made us that we are married through blood. How many parents in here want all of their daughters to marry as a virgin? Come on, can I get an amen about that? It's like people don't want to talk about this anymore. I have four daughters. I want all of them to marry as a virgin. Praise God. And I'm not ashamed about it. I want all of my sons to marry as a virgin. I don't let my sons date. My oldest son is 18. He's handsome. I see pictures of him. He goes and preaches with me when I go, and they take pictures of both of us and put it online. And I see the pictures of him, and I'm like, I never looked that cool in my life. And then they post pictures of me, and I'm like, what am I doing? I look like a crazy person. And he's not dating, because my son, 18, I have another one that is 16. I don't believe in teenagers dating, according to the Word of God. Because the Bible says, do not awaken love until the appropriate time. I love every teenager in the room. But teenagers are homeless people living in your house. They are homeless. We passed a homeless person the other day on the road, and I told Alexander, I said, this is the stage you're at. This is your level. You and this person are on the same field. Yes. It's just I and your mother have chosen to provide for you. That's why you're in this car and not on the side of the road with him. But don't think you're at a different level. This is your level. This is where you are. This is why you're not dating. Because you have nothing to give. For God so loved that he... You cannot love and not give. So if you let your teenagers get into a loving relationship, they will be forced to give. And if they cannot give you a ring and a wedding date and a home, they will give you all they have, which is their body. This is why 85% of all evangelical young adults in America are sexually active. And I don't want my children practicing divorce. I don't want you giving your body and your heart to a person and then breaking up and learning to get over the pain because you play like you practice. And practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. And I know it's unpopular, and I know nobody wants to say amen. And that's why we've got, they're 13, 15, 17. What do they have to give? I'm not opposed to people getting married young if they're ready. But most people aren't even getting married as teenagers. They're getting married now in their 30s. So we're letting them date for decades and not prepare. That's why the divorce rate is so high. You're just an old fuddy-duddy. You're just grandpa. Nobody does like that anymore. My wife and I have sat in the room across the table from hundreds of people going through divorce. And we would have less divorce if we set our kids up for better success. Is this helping anybody? Somebody say amen. Amen. That's why at the end of, they had the blood. Then they had a meal. This is why at the end of every marriage ceremony, there's a meal. Where'd that come from? TikTok? No, it's from Exodus. The reason you have a meal after your wedding is from that passage in the Bible. And then you meet with the minister and we sign a document. She make you sign? Yeah. You made him sign? She's like, yeah, sign here. Yeah, that sound nice, sign here. This is what the Ten Commandments was. The Ten Commandments was God taking his finger and signing the marriage certificate. See, we don't understand. This was a marriage. This was a marriage. See, when people read the Ten Commandments, they read it as a list of thou shalt nots. But you're looking at it through the wrong lens. You're looking at it as a big God saying, don't do this, 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 don't do this. And that's how most people look at the Ten Commandments. That's not what the Ten Commandments was. The Ten Commandments was a marriage certificate that God signed with his finger on solid rock. So that when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, he wasn't saying, you should not commit adultery, although that's true. What he's saying is, hey, in our marriage, I'll never cheat on you. Oh, my God. I'll never cheat on you. When God said, thou shalt not covet, what he's saying is, look, in this marriage, if you ever have any need in your life, I will take care of you. I will provide for you. You are not alone in this. Anything you need, I am your husband. I will provide for you. You see how this changes everything from a big God just saying a bunch of don'ts to a God saying, I want to marry you, and I promise I'll never cheat on you. I promise you I will provide for you. I promise you I will love no one else other than you. So the same thing that he wrote down, he said, it's not that you do it and I don't. It's like when Joanne and I sign our marriage certificate, I'm signing saying, I will never cheat on you. And she signed, I will never cheat on you. That I will love you all the days of my life. She's saying, I will love you all the days of my life. If this is God showing us how much he loves us. My God, somebody say amen about that. This is the beauty. So we got to get rid of this whole thing of like, oh, it's religion and church is all this don't and everything's all this don't. No, no, no. It's relationship. It's God restoring the relationship. And Israel committed adultery on God according to Isaiah 54:5. He says, I'm your husband. For the sake of time, I have time to read it all, but he goes, I'm your husband. How many of you know God is, he says, I'm your husband? Come on, somebody say amen about that. And then they backslid in Jeremiah 3:8. They backslid. They committed adultery on God. They backslid, and they walked away from the Lord. And God calls that adultery. In Jeremiah, God calls it adultery. That when we walk away from the Lord, we walk away from him. We grow cold with him. God called that adultery, and God gave them a bill of divorce. His people, a bill of divorce. And Jeremiah, read it. And you know the thing about Israel? You guys can come up here and play something for me. Israel never got rid of the name Jehovah. They never got rid of God. Israel was never like, we don't want to serve God. Never were they like that. The problem was they kept adding all of these other things into the mixture. That's what God had a problem with. It's like a woman telling her husband, hey, I love you, but I want to bring other people into our marriage. Any man in here worth his salt would have a problem with that. Can I get a big amen from all the married men in the room? Come on, can I get an amen? Well, this is what God had a problem with. It's not that they went to God and said, we don't want to serve you. It's that they went to God and said, we want to serve you, but we want to add this and this and this and this and graven images, and we're going to make this idol and that. And that's what they created, mixture. And you have to be careful in your own life that you don't say, I love God, but I've added all of these things to my relationship with God that are not of God. John crescendos in 1 John. Let me share this before we pray. And he goes, I must decrease that he may increase. Some of you ever heard that verse. This is John the Baptist. He said, you know, there's one coming after me. His shoes, I'm not worthy to latch it. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the word became flesh in John 1. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld the wonder of his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the beauty, right? So just as a marriage, when you do a ceremony, so many people think what we do in wedding ceremonies came from like Instagram. It came from the Word of God. That the best man is standing there. This is where John said, I am not that light. I have come to bear witness of that light, right? So he goes, I'm standing there. I'm the best man. And as the groom walks down the aisle, the best man steps back. This is what John said. I must decrease that he may increase in my life. And then who walks down the bride? But the Father. What can the Father give a son who has everything but a bride? But a bride. This is the heart of God for all of us, is that we would have a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. Somebody get something out of this today. Can you give God a praise?
Hey, if this sermon blessed you and your family, I want to encourage you to be a truth partner. You can do that by simply going to creativechurch.com/give and partnering with us to help get this message of truth out to more people in our nation and around the world. It is our truth partners that make this a reality. Again, thank you for subscribing to our channel. Thank you for liking today's video. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.